We reach the end, if you will, the last of our letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. And today is the church at Laodicea. Now, something I need to mention, and I haven't mentioned, or I've only mentioned in passing, I perhaps should have been more direct in this, but I didn't want to get sidetracked. Among many scholars, there is the thought, and I actually agree with this, that each of the churches in Revelation represents not only that particular church, but each church represents a period of time. A period of time, a church age, if you will. And those churches, I believe, are in chronological order in the Bible. And so last week, for example, we looked at the church of Philadelphia, where God said that they had an open door for ministry. And many scholars say that church represents the period of time from around 1750 to the early 1900s, because that was a period of great open doors, great missionary activity, where the gospel was truly spread around the world. Now, there will be elements of all seven churches in each of the church ages, but the predominant church in each age will be the church that is described in the scriptures. And I happen, as I said, to subscribe to that view. I mentioned last week the Church of Philadelphia is my favorite church among the seven because of the open doors and because of the great zeal and missionary outreach. The church that we're going to look at today, the final church, the concluding church, is my least favorite church. And quite frankly, it's Christ's least favorite church in some respects, because this church is a church that doesn't love him. It's a church that doesn't love him. And what is even more ominous about that, as I told you, the theory I subscribe to, that each of these churches represent church ages, I believe that the church of Laodicea represents the church of today. Not Fredericktown Church, certainly, but overall, the predominant and becoming more dominant attitude in the church is a lack of love for the Lord. And so as we go through this, we are amazed at the power of the Lord. We're amazed that the Lord bids this people of this church who do not love him to return to him. But yet it is sad and discouraging in some ways. But we are not this church. And that is why it is so important, church, that we never be this church. Because in this age where the church message, the gospel is getting watered down, it is so important that we be a church that is on fire for the Lord, because we need to stand out in stark contrast to the way that many churches are. So with that little prelude and word, let us read our scripture, the letter to the church at Laodicea, beginning with Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, Christ says to this church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. And so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some of the translations put it even more graphically and say, vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, he's saying to this church that doesn't love him. He's saying to this church, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may the Lord add understanding to the reading of His Word this morning. As I said, our challenge during this challenging time is to make sure, above all else, of our love relationship with the Lord. We need to make sure of that love relationship with the Lord. That is what is most important to Him. And so that is what must be most important to us. I say again, church, our love relationship with Him is what is most important to Him. And so that must be what is most important to us. Oftentimes throughout the Scriptures, the relationship between Christ and the church, between Christ and us, is compared to a marriage relationship, a spousal relationship. And I'm not a counselor, but I will talk to people and perhaps refer people. And sometimes when people come in and they're having marital troubles, and preference is in a marriage relationship that they're deeply in love, and they show by their actions that they are deeply in love. But sometimes when they come in, they'll be fussing and fighting and yelling at each other. And when I see that, that doesn't really upset me that much, because I can see there's still passion there. There's still a depth of caring there. And so that, you know, that just needs, they need to be reminded of that and return to that. But what's really scary and what's really the most difficult is perhaps when a couple comes in and they're voicing their complaints toward the other or whatever, and the one spouse will say, "I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you feel." And when you hear that, that is alarming, that there's just no feeling there at all. I say that to say this: this is how Christ says the church at Laodicea feels about Him. He says, "You are supposed to be my bride. We are to be in love. You are to love me. And quite frankly, you're not hot, you're not cold, you just don't care." And that's the most sickening thing of all. And so Christ is saying to this church, and I believe that it does typify many churches today, fall in love with me again. Because if you don't, we're in trouble. This is the church that the Lord says nothing good about. Can you imagine? I've thought over in my mind time and time again what the Lord will say to me when He sees me, when I see Him face to face. The words I long to hear most of all are, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord." But I think there may be some more things that will be said. But can you imagine coming before the Lord and the Lord having nothing good to say to you? Nothing good to say to you. That's what is going on here at the church at Laodicea. Now the Lord, as He... here is another letter. He identifies Himself in ways that would be important to the church that He's addressing. Here He calls Himself the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Amen, even when it's said in a church service, is meant to say, "I agree with that. What you've just said is true." And so when the preacher makes a point and then somebody says amen, they're saying, "I agree with that. That's true." Jesus is saying, "I am the truth." And He states it again by saying, "I'm the faithful and true witness." And when He says that He is the beginning of the creation of God, by that He means, what the translation means is, all creation has emanated from Him. He is the origin of all creation. He's the source. Why is it so important for the Laodicean church to understand who Jesus is? Because if they don't have an accurate picture and an understanding of who He is, they're not going to accept His criticism. This is a picture of many in the church today and many churches. They believe that Jesus is a good man. And so what He says carries no more weight than any other good man. But Jesus is saying, "No, no, no. I'm the truth. I'm the Son of God. And so when I say I know you, I am the one who is omniscient. I know all things. And I'm authorized. I'm uniquely qualified to assess you. And you need to listen to what I say. Someone who understands who Jesus is will listen to what he has to say. Someone who's lukewarm toward him will not pay much attention. They will not obey what he has to say. Now, folks, let's extrapolate from this. We have the words. We have the commands. We know what Jesus has said. We know what he said. It's in his word. And so when we read God's word, our reaction to his word, his words, is very telling about how we feel concerning him. He knows all things, but a telltale sign for us how we feel about him is our reaction to his word. If we don't crack open the Bible, we're saying, I don't care what you have said or are saying, Lord, I don't care. That right there is a lukewarm attitude, and it exposes how we feel about him. If we read his word and it convicts us and we say, wow, Lord, you're really speaking to me through your word. I wasn't aware of that, or I'm aware that my life is not living up to your standard. And so we go away from his word changed and determined to change and obey his word. Then that shows that we care about him, that we love him. But if we read his word, walk away, and aren't changed, careful, because that shows we're lukewarm and we don't love him. In the 30-something years that the Lord was here, he encountered a wide variety of people. Some saddened him, some infuriated him, many touched his heart. But I don't ever recall in the scriptures from his time on earth, from where the time at the Gospels cover, I don't ever recall someone being so indifferent that it literally made him sick to his stomach. But that's how the church at Laodicea makes him feel. Why? Because such a people in such a church don't think they need him. They pay lip service to him, but they don't live for him. They think they have it all together. They think they have everything they need. They have need for nothing, including the Lord. I know a minister who says this, and he's hardly unique. He'll say, Jesus was a good man. He's a great teacher. He's one of the ways that people can use to find God. In other words, some people can use Jesus, but we really don't need him. Such words and attitudes are a slap in the face of the Lord and show how bankrupt such a person's faith is. It's been said that a biographer can write a wonderful book on their subject if they love their subject. And a biographer, it has been said, can write a wonderful book on their subject if they hate their subject. But they can't write an effective book if they don't care about their subject. Now, a little bit about Laodicea. In 61 AD, a terrible earthquake basically destroyed the city. And the Roman government, because it was a large and important city, the Roman government said, would you like us to help you rebuild? We'll come in, we'll provide money and the material, and we'll help you rebuild the city. And the Laodiceans turned down the Romans. They said, nope, we've got it covered. We're a wealthy city. We have enough money. We will finance it ourselves. And they did. The church people at Laodicea, they thought they were rich too. And in monetary terms, in terms of the things of this world, they quite well may have been rich. But in the Lord's eyes, he said they were in fact abjectly poor. They were blind to spiritual truth, and they are, in his words, naked. To be stripped naked in the ancient world was the greatest humiliation there could possibly be. Well, Laodicea was the center of the clothing trade. Its wool was of the finest quality. You remember how in other letters the Lord promised the faithful in the churches that they'd be given white clothes to wear, clothes of innocence, a sign of the sins being cleansed. Here he says these so-called rich people are, in his eyes, naked. The Lord tells the church, you need to buy from me gold refined in fire. In other words, you need to let me do the cleansing and refining work only I can do. And another background fact about Laodicea, they were most well known for their eye salve. They were the manufacturers and producers of an eye salve there that was known around the world. It was supposedly good for any eye ailment, and it was shipped all over the world. And the irony here is, and it's not lost on the, wouldn't be lost on the Laodiceans, and Jesus says it pointedly, he says, you don't even realize it, you in the center of the eye salve industry, you don't even realize it, but you're blind. So a lot of condemnation for this church. But in spite of all its faults, the Lord says, I rebuke and chasten those I love. So be zealous and repent. The Lord's not willing that this church of Laodicea just stays in the same state it's in. Instead, he calls them back. This church, this people that don't care about him, they don't care. He wants a relationship with them. In my home church, a little church that probably seats no more than what we can get in the balcony up there, is a mural hanging behind the pulpit, and that mural is burned into my mind. I can see it now as clearly as if I was standing in front of it. It is still there. It is a picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. He is still knocking at the door of our hearts. And he says, I will come and dine with you. An invitation to dine with someone was the clearest sign of friendship back then. The Lord is saying, I want to be close to you. I want us to be friends. I want you to stop and think about this and the grace that this involves. The Lord is saying to those who are saying to him, they're saying to him, we don't care about you. We're not going to honor you as Lord and Savior. We don't need you. Those are the same ones that to whom the Lord is saying, I want to be close to you. I want to read to you a passage from a theologian, J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God. And it's a little bit theologian speak, but when I read it, it just touched my heart. This is a description of God. This is a description of the God who loves you. This is a description of the God who desires you love him. Listen to these words. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I'm never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there's no moment when his eye's off me or his attention is distracted from me. No moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. The worst thing about all of you, the worst thing about me, God takes that into account, and he still loves me. So that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I'm so oftentimes disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. That is the God who loves you and me. That is the God who desires that we love him. And he promises those who overcome, those who are really in love with him, he promises a seat alongside him, a seat alongside his throne in heaven. He's saying to the church, I had to overcome a lot to get where I am today. to you who overcomes, I will seat you with myself on my throne. Church, this last of the churches, may it serve as a warning to us. Before anything else, make sure we know that we love the Lord. That is priority number one here in this church, now and forever. That is priority number one in our lives, and it should be now and forever. We've got so much going on here in the upcoming weeks and months. So much. I'm so happy and thrilled with everybody pitching in and working and working for the Lord. There's just so many wonderful opportunities we have just in the next week to tell others about Jesus. But let us never in our busyness, think that in our busyness we are pleasing the Lord. Because the Lord looks at us and he says, not how busy are they. He says, how much do they love me? The great priority of this church, the great priority of our lives, because it's the great priority for God, may it be our love for him. Folks, the world desperately needs to see a people in love with him. This community needs to see a people in love with him. Let us be that people. And let us be that church. That is what we're called to do on this 200th anniversary of the church. Our calling is the same as it was 200 years ago. Be in love with Jesus. Tell others about him. Our calling has not changed. Now, 200 years ago, they didn't have these things. They didn't have all these things. They didn't have fans blowing on them. They didn't have nice cushioned seats. They didn't have a lot of things that we have here today that make our worship experience hopefully more meaningful and more comfortable. But the calling is the same. And the reason we're about to celebrate 200 years is because when they founded the church, they were clear in what God was calling them to do. May we be clear today and in the future of what God is calling us to do. And that is to be in love with him. Do you love him today? Do you love him today? He's done so much for all of us. Sometimes we can get bogged down in the stuff of life so that we lose sight of the fact how much we are loved. Folks, God loves you so much. He always has, and he always will. And all he asks is that we love him in return. Let us love him. Let us love him. Let us love him. And may our church never be confused with the Laodicean church. May we love him with all of our being. That is the church we are called to be. If you don't have a love relationship with the Lord, if you've never given your heart to him, if you've never given your love to him, the altar is open and the invitation is given. If you feel a sense of, I've let the stuff of life kind of interfere with our relationship. And truth be told, of those three options, hot, cold, lukewarm, I'm scared because I might come closest to lukewarm. The altar is open and the invitation is given. Oh, how he longs to embrace you and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. So today the altar is open, the invitation given to receive the love of the one who gave himself for you. Worship leaders, if you'll come, let us love on the Lord. Let us love on the Lord as we worship and praise him.